We are back with Revelation 4. We are in verse 8. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Never the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. So we have these 24 elders, like of many interpretations. One of the interpretations we are holding on to is these 24 elders represent the believers before and after Christ, represented by its 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. We get the number 24. So the true believers who were there in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because Paul talks about where the Gentiles were grafted into the vine. Okay, that Israel was broken off and the Gentiles were grafted into. Okay, and when the full number of the Gentiles are in, then Israel will come back again. So then it becomes a complete whole. Okay, where you have in the house of Jacob, you have a son called Joseph who took a Gentile wife and had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay, and Joseph again is symbolic of Jesus, who took a Gentile bride, and you have two sons coming out of it, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so the 24 elders could probably represent the old covenant believers and the new covenant, I mean the Jewish stock and the Gentile stock, the believers in it. But scripture says that when the four creatures worship the 24 elders, they cast down their crowns at His feet. The reason is He alone is worthy of honor, power and glory. The two questions we ask is, on that day, will we have a crown to cast at His feet? Will we have a crown to cast at His feet? Okay, there's a crown promised to those who finish the race and finish the race as overcomers. There are five kinds of crowns, if I understand, in the Bible, promised to overcomers. But will we be one of them who will have a crown to cast at His feet? Two, those who have a crown on that day are also those who will know how to cast it at His feet. Why were they able to cast at His feet on that day? Because these are the ones who overcame here. Two, they were also the ones who were under authority here. Crown always symbolizes authority. But they have also learned to live under authority here. See, once you have, so the problem is that here, if you notice in the world, people do not know how to wear authority here, because authority and power goes hand in hand. People do not know how to wear power here. That's why nobody wants to fade away. You will not see politicians retiring here. They retire only when they die. Okay. And movie actors, they never want to leave. No. You have an angry young man, then an angry middle-aged man, then an angry old man. Okay, nobody wants to leave. Everybody wants to be in the limelight. Okay. And you know how they wear it. You know how much fuss was created last week because Shah Rukh Khan was detained in an American airport for 2 hours? What difference does it make? Every American, every citizen who enters into the US has to go through that procedure because they are concerned about the safety of their nation. And you need to realize from 9/11 till today, they have stopped every terrorist attack on the soil of America. Britain hasn't been able Spain hasn't been able, Europe hasn't been able, Southeast Asia hasn't been able, Pakistan hasn't been able, India has been able, but America did. Because they put in stringent measures and they said, we do not care who he is, what his name is. If your name pops up, they will check you. But because we got power, because when you walk on the streets in India, 1,000 people gather, suddenly you think you are risk-free. We don't know how to carry power. We don't know how to carry authority. Though he doesn't have any authority. And you see the response over here. Now we don't realize it. We don't realize it. We do not know. Because we have never come under authority. And somebody wrote in today's Hindu saying that if the American president's own child were to break a traffic law, the common policeman over there has the authority to fine him or arrest him. Which is true. And they have done it. They have done it. You may be the president's own son or daughter, but in the United States of America, a traffic cop will give you a ticket for speeding. It doesn't matter whose son or daughter you are, because they know what authority, how. I'm not saying the system is perfect. The thing is that we don't understand how system works. Okay? So if you have learned to come under authority while living on earth, and you receive a crown over there, then when you see real authority, you will put the crown at his feet. You know, this is from where everything comes, the Lord. I don't deserve this crown, you gave it to me. And at your feet, I leave it. So I'm telling you, salvation is free. Like, this is the whole thing. How have we understood? How have we come under authority? If we have come under authority, and we have learned to live under God's authority, first we need to come under God's authority. That's the problem. Our problem is not with Jesus Savior. Our problem is always with Jesus Lord. Okay. Our problem is with, if we do not learn to come under authority at every level, you need to realize on that day when we reach there, we will see we have no crown. How can he entrust authority into the crown? Represents authority. Crown represents authority. How can he give authority into the hand, delegate authority into the hands of someone who never came under authority? Who never learned to live under authority? God ordained authority is there right from the beginning. Right from the beginning. So the first, when God gives the law to the children of Israel, one of the first fundamental things he's giving, he's putting authority in place. First thing he says, I am the Lord your God. Next thing he tells is to the small ones in Israel, honor your father and mother. It begins there at two levels. All of your adults, remember, come under authority. Two, all of your children, start learning authority at home. Okay. And then you study through the word of God. In the new covenant it comes and it's all over it saying, civil authorities, authorities at home, authorities at church, at every level, scripture is saying, come under authority, learn under authority. Okay. Learn to submit to authority. Okay. Good or bad authority. Sometimes authorities are bad. And when Paul is writing, the authorities are really bad. The Roman authorities are really bad. But he is saying, no authority is placed there other than by God. The good, the bad and the ugly God has allowed. For his own purpose. Okay. But he's not talking about accepting injustice. It's about how you deal with authority, how you deal with injustice under authority, never demean authority. We will not sidetrack here because it's a subject we have done it in different Bible studies over and over again. But you need to realize scripture talks about never dishonor authority. Never dishonor authority. Sometimes you may be called to disobey authority because what the authority asks you is unjust against God's law. But you will break it without dishonoring that authority. Because the authority represents an office. Represents an office. I know it's a very silly example. But it's an example which my father taught me when I was in class 6. I remember it very well. Class 6. I stepped out of my classroom. Looked out. And at the end of the corridor, I saw my father's chair, the principal's chair, office empty and the chair empty. And I went there. And I sat in his chair and had a good time. I didn't know from the corner of his eye in another class, my father saw me. And I went back home. That evening I got the whipping of my life. And my father really whips. Okay. And he got the whipping of my life. And I was wondering, why did he whip me? For just sitting on a chair. He said, you did not sit on a chair. You sat on the principal's chair. That is an office. You did not earn the right to sit on that chair. By sitting on that chair, you denigrated that office. He said, have you noticed? Next time the director of education comes into my office, you notice that he sits in the chair opposite me. He doesn't sit in my chair. Even when I offer him the chair, he says, no, Mr. James, that is your chair, not mine. Because that represents another office. Okay. So he says, there is an office which is God-given. Offices are there. And it is from that office we derive authority. And when you denigrate or disobey that authority or dishonor, I will not say the word disobey, I will say dishonor that authority, you dishonor that office. And from whom does that office come? From above. Because all authority finally flows from above. Why? Because Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. All authority has been, all authority is in the hands of Jesus today. Every authority is in the hands of Jesus. So whenever you have to disobey something that is unjust, you have to disobey without dishonoring that office or that person. Are you getting it? And that's, it is possible. You see in the Bible people doing it. What did the three friends of Daniel do? They never dishonored the king. But they disobeyed him. They disobeyed him. Daniel also did the same thing. He honored the king, but he disobeyed the king. He did not honor the king. Disobey the king. Sorry, he dishonored the king. He obeyed God, but he honored the king also. He never used a statement which showed that he was dishonoring the king. The way you address Peter and James, John, when they were taken before the Sanhedrin and were commanded, you will not preach again in the name of Jesus, what did they say? Did they dishonor them, saying, how dare we do this? They said, you tell us what is true, whether I should obey God or man. They went back and continued preaching about Jesus. They never dishonored. Okay? But they did not obey either. And when Paul is being questioned by the high priest and he did not know and he answered a little rudely and somebody, I think, slapped him. And said, don't you know you are speaking to the high priest? And he backed off him and said, I'm sorry, I did not know it was the high priest. Did he change his idea? No, he didn't change his idea, but he knew he was dishonoring an office put there by God. This is what we are talking about. It's not talking about receiving injustice and saying wrong is right, evil is good. It's not talking about that. It's saying that evil is evil, good is good. But we will always deal with offices with respect, which doesn't happen today. We make fun of our leaders. And every TV programs and news media and everybody is calling leaders of the nations, appointed leaders, by names. They call them names. And they abuse them. And they mock them. And they make caricatures of them. They make them into cartoon figures, which is dangerous. Which is very, very dangerous, because they hold an office from where the authority comes from above. It doesn't make you. Newspapers do not subscribe to God's level of, God's order of morality or ethics. No, they have to do that to sell. But what I am saying, that we do not buy. But what happens is that even believers do that. Christians do that. Okay? Especially in US today, Christians do that. You may disagree with Barack Obama's ideas, ideology, but he's still the president of your nation. You can agree to disagree without mocking that office. You may not like him, you may not like anything that he says, but don't ever forget, he's your president. Then do it without dishonoring that office. We do it with dignity. The way they didn't do when the earlier president was there. They didn't do with Bush either. The kind of names they called him and the kind of placards they held up and all kinds of crazy things they did. But what happens? You will run into trouble with God. You will run into trouble with God. And it starts at every level, from child onwards, family onwards, to school, to college, to offices, to the nation. At every level we respect authority. And we respect authority, God will be able to entrust authority into our hands one day. That's the key. That's what is represented by the crown. Imagine ending into heaven for all eternity without a crown. No, I just want to make it to heaven. But that's not your doing, that's God's doing. Salvation, you cannot work for your salvation. Salvation is something which God worked for. But after that, that is a different thing altogether. That's working out your salvation of your mind, of your soul, not of your spirit. Spirit, you cannot, I cannot work out the salvation of my spirit. I'm born from above. It's a supernatural act of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Okay? So, what I can work out is my rewards. I can work out my rewards. You can earn your rewards. But for that, the key problem every Christian, every believer faces is this problem with authority. His crown symbolizes authority. And what Jesus is going to reward on that day is, take charge. I'm giving you authority. 10 cities, 5 cities, 20 cities, 30 cities, I don't know how many cities each will get. But depending upon your obedience. Obedience to what? Again, obedience to authority. So there we are. Okay. And you never forget what they say. They say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." We never forget this. We never get carried away because God could show so much attention on us. We never get carried away. Everything was created by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. It's for Him. We never forget it. It's all created for His will. By His will, in His will, for His will it was created. Therefore, we better find out what His will is. That is why when Jesus was asked to teach us to pray, He said, "The first thing I'll teach you is, let thy will be done." Okay, we never forget it. We never forget that fundamental thing, that let us come under that will. Because we were created for a purpose, to fulfill the will of Him who created us. We were created for a purpose. What is the will of God for me? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. What is God's will? I know we get so discouraged and depressed because we are searching for so many other things. But ultimately, in our search for so many other things, we forget to fulfill the main purpose for which we were created. You know? Can you imagine this microphone? This microphone was created, not created, made for one particular purpose. That is to receive, amplify, and so that so many others can hear. But supposing it is used for everything else except that. It can be used as a paperweight, it's pretty good. It can be used to knock a few nails in. It can be used to hit a few heads. It can be used for so many things, and at every point when it is being used, could be useful. But does it fulfill its purpose for which it was created? No, it doesn't fulfill. Okay. That's the whole problem with us Christians. The problem with Christians is we are doing a whole lot of useful things, yet we are not fulfilling the real use for which we were made. The Creator's purpose. That's where the whole frustration is with. I listen to a whole lot of frustrated people through the day till this evening. Frustration all pouring out. The only question I have to ask them is, do you know what your purpose is? And the sad answer I know for most of them is, they do not know what their purpose is. If you know what your purpose in life is, God-given purpose in, you will be able to take any other pressure in life. Because now you are governed by that purpose. And then suddenly you realize, all this is part of that. Allowed by God, so that you are refined further and further, so that you may fulfill the purpose to which you were called. That's what Paul says. Therefore I consider all this rubbish. All I want to know is to share in the sufferings of Christ Jesus, so that I might fulfill something. The problem is that when we do not know our purpose, then every problem becomes bigger than it actually is. We lose sight of what God's real meaning, reason, allowing things are. Isn't that what God's word actually says in the book of Romans? That all things work together for good for those who love Christ Jesus. Love, two things are put there together. One, who love Christ Jesus and are called according to His purpose. The whole problem is that we are not very sure whether we love Him. Because for us, love is always feelings. 21st century, love means feelings. And it's connected with songs. So the only time we love Him is when we come to Sunday morning and church and sing a few songs. Because that's the only thing we have seen in Hindi movies. Whenever somebody loves, they sing. Beyond that, we don't know anything. Do you love Jesus? Yes, I love Jesus. And if you ask, why do you think I love you, love Jesus? And the first thing is that, because I sang on Sunday morning, I love you, Jesus. Thank God we don't have trees in the church, otherwise we would run around trees also. The whole problem is, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what he said. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. He said, if you love me, you will keep my word. So Jesus said, all things work together for the good of those who love Christ Jesus and are called according to his purpose. Now the second thing is that it is not my purpose, it is his purpose. So when I see terrible things happening in my life, I still have to work, sit there and believe. Like today, when I didn't have power for 10 hours, I still have to believe that God is working out patience in me. It's good for me. Though it's bad for me, it's still good for me. Because when you try to move officialdom in India, you can, that's how God works patience in Indians. Try to get a government employee move. And patience. 10 hours, 8 or something the power went. Finally I got it at 6. Okay. But you need to believe if you're called according to God's purpose, even that is good for you. It's good for you. Okay. At the end of the day, you want to look back at that. How did I survive the 10 hours? Nobody was there in the house other than the cat and the dog. Okay. But God's saying, I am watching you. I am watching your reaction. I am watching your attitude. I am watching your unspoken words. I am watching it all to see that, have I made some difference in your life? You know, sometimes all it takes is God to pull the plug using some fuse to show that we still haven't grown in Christ. All that it takes. While, if you look back, maybe 20 years or 30 years or maybe less than that, half the population of India didn't even have electricity. They didn't even know. And there are still millions of people in India who do not even know what electricity is. All it takes, us who know the Lord, walking with the Lord, we pull the plug and show you, we still haven't grown. Okay. Now why does God allow these things to happen? Why Lord, why do you allow these trials and testing? He says, so that you may know what you are. The only way we will really know what we really are is when trials and testings expose us. It really exposes us. It really exposes us. People will say, no, no, it's not true. I said, it is true. Why are you offended with your colleagues in your workplace? God is showing that you do not have patience. You do not have patience. Or, he knows you have patience, but he wants you to have even more patience because he's planning to move you into a place where you need tremendous patience. How does God work patience? He doesn't drop tablets called patience from heaven. Patience is always worked through impatient people. You need to realize that's how God works. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I fulfilling his purpose or my purpose? Because scripture says here, for his will, his sake. Then when all these things work, we start seeing, yes, Lord, it's working together for my good. It's working together for my good. Even when we use that term, my good, even there, that my is gone. All things work together for the good of those, in that those work my good, that my is been submerged in his will. So what I might think is good for me today, as I grow in the Lord, I will look around and see, Lord, that's not actually good for me. Actually not good. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. We are struggling. With a lot of people are struggling. I'm telling you, it's sometimes it's frustrating. The calls you get are frustrating because you get calls from people who are sitting there and listening to the word over and over and over and over and over again and are not practically applying it. It's so simple. Take it and apply it. It works. The word of God always works. It always works. Just take it and apply it. Take it and apply it. Take it and apply it. Because when God is telling me something, he's telling me. It's for me. He's not telling me for somebody else. But if I sit there and thinking what God is speaking is for the person sitting on my left or right, I'm missing it out completely. When I'm preaching from the pulpit, I never think about the congregation sitting there. I'm thinking about how God is speaking to me at the same time. And I get back and I get sometimes depressed because I'm saying, okay, I preached for 1 hour, 15 minutes, but Lord, I couldn't keep most of it myself. Then why did you speak through me? He said, no, I wasn't speaking through you. That was only for the others. I was speaking to you. Through you. That's how he is, because he's a loving father, because he doesn't want anybody missing the crown. First, he doesn't want anybody perishing. Now, all those who haven't perished, who will not perish, he doesn't want anybody missing the crown. And that's why the book of Revelation is there. The book of Revelation is telling people, be prepared, watch and pray. Watch. Like, why didn't he set us and tell us a set, a date and everything very clear? He didn't say anything very clear. He said, watch and pray, I will come like the thief in the night. Why? So that we would be prepared and ready. But supposing he had said 2010, December 31st. Or January 1st, 2010. Most people would think about repenting on December 31st. When dates are set. The whole problem is that we are not even conscious now that it is 7:55, that he could come at 7:56. If he were to blow the trumpet, will I hear? Will I hear? Okay. Because they worshipped. Because we are getting this entire letter, the book of Revelation, because one old man chose to worship on the day of the Lord. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit. At 90, after having gone through unimaginable torture, John the Apostle is worshipping the Lord on a Sunday morning, and then he hears a sound like a trumpet. He was worshipping when he heard the sound of the trumpet. He heard the sound like a trumpet. And doesn't the second coming also talk about a trumpet? Will he be in the spirit when the trumpet is blown? Will he be walking in the spirit? In the flesh, yes. Living in the flesh, yes. But walking in the spirit, will be here? Because there is an entire school of very committed believers who teach that if you are not walking in the spirit, when the trumpet blows, you will not hear. Because that trumpet is not for this year. Because nobody in the world will hear. Only those who are walking in the spirit will hear when the trumpet is blown. Otherwise, everybody should hear. He says, only the second coming everybody will see. From the end to the end, everyone will see. But when the rapture takes place, if rapture takes place before the tribulation, like I said, I will never guarantee it because I can't guarantee. It's not mine to guarantee. Okay, but if it takes before tribulation and the trumpet is blown, will we hear it is the question. Will it hear it is the question. Because there was a group, there are so many incidents that like in the Bible. There was a group of people traveling on the road to Emmaus with Paul. There's a group of people, all probably as zealous as Paul. Yet, Paul says, only he heard the voice. The others didn't hear the voice. Remember that? 100,000 or 200,000. I don't know how many people were there in Sodom and Gomorrah on that day. Yet even one of them, including a believer, a righteous man, as Lot is called in the book of Peter, did not know that destruction was 24 hours away. Nobody knew. Except one man. Abraham knew destruction was 24 hours away. Nobody else knew. Why? Wasn't he a believer? Yes, he was a believer. Scripture says he was a believer. Did he know? He did not know. So we need to be very careful about this. We need to be very, very careful about these things. Is the fact is that walk with God, walk constantly with God, walk in the Spirit, judge sin. Not in others, in ourselves every day. Every day, constantly keep judging sin so that nothing clogging the spirit. So that if the trumpet were to blow tonight, we will hear it. We are ready, O God. We are ready. Because He is coming to take a bride home. A bride home. Yes.
So, in Amos it says, the Lord will do nothing until He repeats.
To His servants.
Okay.
Yeah.
And also in the case of judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah, informed everyone
who was a judge. Judge, yeah.
Okay. So, if we put these two together, is it possible to say that God is going to keep on warning us and tell us that judgment is here, I mean, the true church is walking in spirit.
See, what happens over there is the taking of Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah became judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. I will not judge Sodom and Gomorrah as long as there is one righteous man there. Even today, God is not judging the world. We think about all this. It's not judgment. He's not judging the world because the church is there. He's not judging. That's why he says, for the very sake of the elect. Okay, he's not judging. Even in the case of Egypt, when God judgment came upon Egypt and Goshen, God's people were protected. Okay, his people were protected. So there is a judgment God has on us, that is the father spanking the children, though it may hurt. There is a different judgment that is for the world. That is a judgment over sin. But what God is talking about here is that how are we prepared? How are we ready? Are we really ready? Will we really hear? Are we very serious? Or are we getting distracted by these tactics of the enemy? The enemy distracts us, bringing all these problems over there. And before we know, we get distracted by that without seeing there is a bigger picture in this. Do we really believe in the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over our own lives? Let's forget everything else. That's a simple question. Do I really believe, Lord, you are in control of my life? So whether the light goes or the light is there, I still believe you are in control. First thing each one of us have to do as believers is accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ into our life, saying, Lord, you are in absolute control. And I'm releasing that control, and I'm believing that all this, what I'm saying, there are different kinds of prayers. Paul teaches us from Romans till down to Timothy, he teaches us different kinds of prayers. But there is a kind of prayer, if you look at Paul, which he doesn't pray at all. He doesn't pray anything at all. He only praises God. How many prayers do you know about Paul praying for himself? As he progresses, he starts and turns around and sees the hand of God in everything. What I'm saying is that as you start growing, really maturing in the Lord, your prayer has to change. Because you actually see the hand of God over every area of your life. Even in the worst thing that is happening, you realize, hey, that's from Dad and it's for a purpose. And then you will realize, I need to pray less and less and less about myself. I need to praise God for what He's doing. Actually, I need to start interceding for other issues of the kingdom. Instead, we focus on our problems, even our energy and everything goes into fighting those battles. And we have very little time left to fulfill that purpose. The whole question when we stand before God is that how many people are going to stand before God having finished their purpose? Will be able to say like Paul says in Timothy, I know I finished it. Would you have even completed half of it? If God were to show us something, this is what I wanted to do with you. And if we had done this is what I had kept for you. Where would we stand? And we look back and we see how we... Because if the enemy cannot stop a man or a woman from coming to Christ, the next thing he will see is to see that the man and the woman doesn't get his crown. And we doesn't get his crown. That is what we need to understand. And as Christians, we need to realize everything that is happening in our life is connected now with the crown. That's why James in chapter 1 verse 3 says, consider it pure joy, brethren, when you go through trials and tribulations and tests. He doesn't say ordinary joy. Ordinary joy is for unbelievers when they have good times. Good times, ordinary joys. But what does it say? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now this is a different doctrine altogether. When you are going through testings and trials, terrible times, different kinds, consider it all joy by knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and patience will perseverance. Perseverance brings forth character. Why character? Character is connected with crown. Okay. Character is always connected with crown. Have perfect, but let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What's the reason? Because this will bring the crown. This will bring the crown. But how does it come? It doesn't come through other than through testings and trials. Okay. And that's the whole question we are asking about. Here is the whole probably representative of mankind, the victors, 24 elders standing there. They cast the crown at his feet. And shall we move to chapter 5? And there, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." So there we are. Different. Earlier John had seen Jesus on earth among the churches. Now he is seeing him up there in heaven. So let's see. It's God the Father. You see in chapter 5, holding a scroll. He holds here in his hand a scroll which is sealed. A perfect sealing. 7 times it has been sealed. It's written inside and on the back. It's written inside and on the back. You'll see that it's all connected with the Old Testament prophecies. Zechariah sees a scroll inside and outside. Okay, on inside is written one law, and outside it is written another law. One it is written, "Thou shalt not steal," and the other it is written, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Representing the 2 sides of the 10 commandments, 4 commandments dealing with God, 6 commandments dealing with our relationship with man. And this is what was written. Now we are not saying that is what is written in this scroll, but could be. I mean, the scroll is, what is the scroll? Some people say it's the book of judgment. We do not know. It shows the revelation of God's final ultimate purpose. But there is another school which says it is the title deed to this earth. It's the title deed, the deed document of this earth. Daniel 7:13 will show probably this is what is being passed on to Jesus. Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Okay, that's the Father. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nation and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. Okay, here it talks about Jesus coming to the Father and dominion being given into his hands. Okay. In Revelation, in the same situation, almost similar, you see Jesus coming to the Father and taking the scroll from his hands. So there is an assumption the scroll is a symbol of him being given dominion. Okay, so let's see what is happening. There is no one who is worthy to unseal the book, this title deed of the world's redemption. Something has happened. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 25 and look at verses 24 and 25. Leviticus chapter 25 verses 24 and 25. And all the land of your possessions you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Meaning, in Israel when the land was divided, the promised land was divided into any family, it belonged to that family. Even if Vijay sold it, his portion, it was Rishi's duty to redeem it. Should remain in the family. Rishi has to redeem it. What was sold because one brother was poor or gave it away, the other brother, the closest brother, has to redeem it. If he doesn't have a brother, the first cousin has to redeem it. So, the poor brother sold it. His name was Adam. First brother's name was Adam. He had the title deed to earth given to him in Genesis 1. You will see, you will rule over. Title deed is given to him. He sold it over to Satan. And Luke 4:6, Jesus agrees. It has been given over. During the three temptations, remember one of the temptations, he says, and the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. He shows him the whole world and says, it's given unto me. But God never gave it to Satan. God gave it to Adam. Adam gave it over to Satan, and Jesus doesn't say you are lying. He never says you are lying. No, it's not yours. He agrees. Adam gave it to Satan. It belongs to Satan. Okay. Now what does it say? It says, a kinsman has to redeem it. Now Luke 8, chapter 22 and 23. You need to realize, nobody, not Abraham or Moses or David or Daniel, nobody could redeem, because everybody, Romans 8, 22 and 23. Nobody could redeem it because they were all under the power of Satan, because they all had sin in them. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know what? It's not only human beings or creation. The whole earth is waiting for its redemption. People and the earth were sold away by Adam. The redemption of the earth also is in the hands of another Adam, who has to come from Adam. Only another man can redeem. Only another man can redeem. God cannot redeem it because man sold it. Another man, the nearest kinsman. Now you know why 1 John says that if any man says that Jesus did not come in the flesh, he is a deceiver and he is an antichrist, because Jesus has to come in the flesh to be a kinsman. Then only redemption can take place. It's traced back to David. That's why when he says he's a shoot of David, the root of David, and from the tribe of Judah. It traces it back. You know why? Because he has to come in the flesh. He has to come in the flesh. There is no other way he can redeem us and redeem the earth. The earth also has to be redeemed, because that is the price. If he is sold, he has to redeem. Remember Boaz and Ruth? Remember Jeremiah 32? Verses 6 and 9? Yeah. The body in this talking about the body of Christ. Okay, in that way. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anath, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. It is the law. It's yours to buy it. And he buys it. Jeremiah buys it. Okay, the closest relative only can. And in the book of Ruth, Naomi's husband has sold the land. Sold the land. And Naomi now comes back with one daughter-in-law called Ruth. Ruth is poor. Naomi plans it all out well. And Boaz says, I am so glad you choose an old man over another younger man. But there is another relative who is closer to you than me. Now there is a twofold redemption that is taking place. Boaz has to redeem the land and Ruth. Okay? It's not enough, it's okay, you keep the land, I will marry Ruth. It doesn't happen that way. He has to marry Ruth, he has to redeem the land. Okay, to marry Ruth, he has to redeem the land that belongs to Naomi's husband. So he redeems the land and then marries Ruth, both together. So what did Jesus do? He redeems the world and will marry us. Both. The earth is also groaning for its redemption. All of creation is waiting for its redemption, because all that God created in this world was given to Adam. Adam passed it over. Now redemption has to take place. Our redemption and the earth's redemption dependent upon a close relative. So Romans 7:4 will say, there something has to take place. Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Now Ruth cannot marry Boaz as long as her husband is alive. Now husband is dead, now she can marry Boaz, and Boaz will redeem the land and marry Ruth. So scripture says, look, you are all belong to Satan. So one, do one thing, receive Jesus and go under the water and die. Die. Once you are dead to your old husband, you can marry Jesus. He can redeem you. Marry. That's what baptism actually means. As long as you are not willing to die to yourself, you belong to the enemy. And Jesus can't marry you. Why do you think God is saying, die to yourself, die to yourself, die to yourself, so that I can marry you? That's the whole problem. The self belongs to the enemy. The self belongs to the enemy. And if we belong to the enemy, then Jesus can't marry us. So Jesus says, the only way you will remain my bride, how do you know, how does Jesus know in the spiritual realm, how does he know who his bride is? How do you know? Like if Vijay and Justin sit together, somebody comes and they look as a boyfriend or girlfriend, then they see the ring. Oh, wife. How do they know? If that's, let's say most people do not know they are married. But how do they know they are married? Because there is this wedding ring both of them are wearing. How does Jesus, when he looks down on earth and sees his children, how does he know who his bride is? Wedding ring. Holy Spirit, we become a child of God, okay? But Jesus told us to take something along. The cross. Because in the cross you have died to yourself. Take up your cross and follow me daily. Because when you have taken up the cross, that means you no longer belong to your first husband, the law. You are dead. And nobody wants to take up the cross, but because nobody has told you what it actually means to take up the cross. Now supposing now I tell you today, if you take up the cross, that means you are the bride of Jesus Christ. That's how he will know you are his bride. That's your wedding ring. You don't belong to anybody else. Your old husband is dead. You are dead to the old husband. You are a new person alive to God alone now. And then you become his bride. Now it looks different. Whenever... What happened on the cross? Yeah. The cross, you died to yourself. Jesus knows in the spiritual realm whether I am dying into myself or not. It's an actual dying of yourself on a day-to-day basis. Has to happen. If I am dead to myself, then I am living in my spirit. Then I know whom I belong to. That's simple as that. God knows whom you belong to. As long as I'm living in my spirit in anger and depression and discouragement, God knows whom I belong to.
So you say that depression and discouragement should never come into people's
life? I'm not saying should never come. You shouldn't allow it to come. See, it's like somebody said, you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head. Okay? But if it builds a nest on your head, then the problem is with you. Then you can't blame everybody else. You allowed it to build a nest on your head. Okay, so all these problems are actually outside of us. What depresses you is outside. When the depression comes, it comes when you start internalizing the problem. Okay, internalizing the problem. Okay, now, okay, I agree on the earth there is no ideal, wonderful, perfect husband. But supposing there was a perfect husband, perfect husband, would his wife worry? His wife worry? No, his wife wouldn't worry. But now think about it. The fact is that God has given us a perfect husband. Has given us a perfect husband called Jesus Christ. And he says you don't have to worry. And if I worry, if we all do, I do worry, it's because I don't trust my husband. I don't trust my husband to do things my way in my time. It's not that I don't trust my husband to do things his way in his time. The problem again is with the self. I want my husband to do things my way in my time. And my husband says, I am the Lord who doesn't change. Our problem, church, our problem is that we are all all busy trying to change Jesus. And God is busy trying to change us. And the problem is, God has said, unless two agree, they cannot walk together. So, either I have to agree with God, I can't say, or God has to agree with me, because God says, you don't try those things with me. You either agree with me, or you stay that way. I don't change, I cannot change. That's where we face our struggles. Our struggles are all connected with that. And this is where we see this Redeemer, Kinsman Redeemer. Boaz is the Kinsman Redeemer. And there he is, the Redeemer. And you will see there, he comes, the Redeemer comes over there, has the Lion of Judah. Genesis 49 verses 9 and 10. So that, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This is Jacob saying over Judah, how many centuries back? And that's how Jesus is now called in the book of Revelation. When he is up there in the spirit in heaven, he sees him as the Lion of Judah. Okay, Lion of Judah. Now, I know some of you who were there in the different Bible studies know that why the mantle fell on Judah. But those of you who weren't there in the Bible study, you might be wondering, why is Jesus called the Lion of Judah? Why wasn't he called the Lion of Joseph? Wasn't he a better son? Why wasn't he called the Lion of Benjamin? At least nothing negative is written about Benjamin. So much good is written about Joseph. Why didn't Jesus decide he was going to come from the tribe of Reuben as the firstborn? Why the tribe of Judah? And what is the history of Judah? He slept with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Not pretty good history. But why is he called the Lion of Judah? Because it doesn't matter how you have fallen. When a test is given, a test is given to all of you, all of us together. The same test has to be. If same 12 children are there, to be one to be promoted, all 12 has to be given the same test. And only at one place, all 12 was given the same test. It happened the second time they came for food. And this time, the cup has been found in Benjamin's bag. And they have come back. Now they are all standing there beside. Already Simeon, if I am right, has been in prison, kept in lock and custody. And then they come over there, and Joseph is sitting there, Benjamin has been caught, and all the brothers are standing there, nobody knows who are the. Joseph wants to test his brothers, the brothers have no idea who it is, they are all panicking, Benjamin has been caught, and Joseph says, okay, one thing. The one who has been caught with the cup in his bag will stay in my custody, the rest can go. It's a test for all of them. Judah steps forward and he says, Lord, have mercy. My father is old. If this one who is beloved to him doesn't come back, my father will die of grief. So I have an exchange to offer. My exchange is this. I will stay on his behalf and let Benjamin go back. You know what? The mantle falls on him because he is doing exactly what Jesus will do one day. My father's heart will break if these other children don't go back. So Father, I will take their place so that they can go back to him and force it. He wins the test. Even Joseph wanted to test his brothers. All the others stood back and were counting their cost. No. Let Benjamin stay. We can go back to our families and our children, our grandchildren. Judah was forsaking everything for the sake of his father. Okay. And the sake of that little brother. And that's why the mantle falls on Judah. You need to realize this is a test God always puts. God always puts people to test to bring them to a higher office. And after that, Jesus will be always called the Lion of Judah. Remember, this is how children of Israel come out of Egypt. And what does God say? You shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what he said. All of you shall be for my priests. But one test they had to pass. The test was 40 days absence of Moses. 40 days Moses was in there. The next thing they do is Talia, everything has come out and they are dancing, doing Dasara festival all around the calf. All of them dancing, having a good time over there. And Moses comes and the test stands at the door of the camp and asks, "Whoever is for the Lord, come towards me." 11 tribes stood still. One tribe alone moved towards Moses. And Moses told them, "Strap your sword to your side, go into the camp and kill, whether it is father, brother or uncle, for the Lord." And the Levites went in and killed 3,000 people that day. And the God says, "Because you put me above your own flesh and blood, I have separated you today to be my priest." Priesthood from 12 became one tribe. Again, you will see from one that tribe, one family alone was faithful, the sons of Zadok. Again, a separation takes place. Sons of Zadok. You will see that in the book of Ezekiel. What is happening over? You need to realize God is doing the same thing with us. He is separating us. He is allowing these things to come so that... Are we all children? Yes. Did He bring us all out of Egypt? Yes. But He is separating us. Are you putting me first? Why? Because one day I want to give authority into your hands. For that, isn't that what every king does? He picks people who are faithfully loyal to him. Their loyalty to the king is over everybody else, even their own flesh and blood. That's the king's hand-picked people. The ones who will be always a close circle to the king will be those whose loyalty to the king is unquestionable. And that's what God is doing. He's picking up a set of people whose faithfulness is to Lord Jesus. Over and above. That's what Jesus said. If you love your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children more than me, you can't be my disciple. So you have here this set of people who are overcomers. So Jesus had to come as a man, as a Romans 1:3 and 2 Timothy 2:8. Son, his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Isn't he called there the root of David? And also 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It is being repeated over and over because heresies are there. 2 John and verse 7. 2 John and verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Be very careful, because there are people who say Jesus did not come in the flesh. Teachings that go on, Jesus never came in the flesh. But why does he have to come in the flesh? Because if he doesn't come in the flesh, he cannot redeem me. He cannot be my kinsman redeemer. That is the law which God gave. He cannot redeem the earth, because the earth was given to man. So he has to come as man to redeem both man, as his closest kinsman, and also to redeem the property that was given to man who sold it away to Satan. So by redeeming, that's why scripture will say here, what is that they will say in verse Revelation 4 and verse 9? They sang a new song. It's all about redemption. Why is he worthy to take the scroll? Yes, Revelation 4 verse 9. Sorry, 5:9. They will sing a new song. And they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." Why can you take this title deed of this earth? "And open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." You have redeemed us to God. How? "By thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on thee." We shall reign on thee. How can we reign on earth now? It has been taken back from Satan. It has been redeemed. The price has been paid. The kinsman has paid the redemption price. What was that price? The blood of Jesus. He paid with his blood, redeemed it. He says, now you are redeemed. The people have been redeemed unto God. And so the earth also has been redeemed. So no longer will Satan reign over us on earth. We will reign over life on earth. Another day will come when we will reign over the earth also. This is the scroll that is being held, sealed with 7 seals. Who will open it? Who can take it? And everybody is crying because no man was found who could do that. Because every man after Adam has fallen. And because he has fallen, he cannot redeem. He cannot redeem. And then the elder says, "Don't cry. There is one standing there in the middle who has overcome." Understood? That's basically what it means. So next time you go through trouble, you're going through a tough situation, remember there is purpose. The purpose is much, much, much bigger than what we think. There is a day coming when we will know the separated ones. That's why scripture says all of creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. All of creation, meaning they don't know. All of creation do not know. They do not know. Even we do not know who are the sons of God, the overcoming sons of God. They are all waiting for their rulers. No? If everybody, election day, results coming, everybody is hooked onto the TV. Why? Everybody wants to know who is going to rule us next. All of creation is waiting to know who is going to rule them. The next set of kings and queens, who are they going to be? The sons and daughters of God, because they know these are the next set of rulers who are going to come. Amen? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, we praise you, God. Yes, Father, eyes haven't seen, no ears heard. What you're preparing for those who love you, Lord. Life on earth each day might look tough. Each day might look long and tiring and depressive at times. But Father, beyond it all, help us to see your hand. Help us to see the hand of our Redeemer, O Master. Our kinsman Redeemer, O God. Who will spread his own sheet over us. Who will dip the choice bread in wine and feed us. Yes, Lord. You are our kinsman redeemer. Love, O Master. You love everyone as a redeemer. And even the last part you did during the Last Supper was as a redeemer. You were showing your love to Judas by dipping your bread in wine, as Boaz did for Ruth, and giving it to him. But so many of us, O God, like Judas, will take that bread and go out and continue betraying you, Father, for 30 pieces of silver which the enemy offers, or maybe sometimes less than that. Help us, O God, to walk in your love, to understand, O God, how much you love us. Because if you love us, we'll keep your commandments. Help us, O God, to keep your commandments, because we love you. As we go back to our homes, we thank you for this place. We thank you for each one here. Speak your blessings over each person, each family represented here, O Master. Help us to be strong, O Master, in you, in everything. To give you glory and praise, O Master. And to cast any crown that we may think we have at your feet. Because you alone deserve the glory and the honor. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.